Okay, I feel like I have to start out by being honest. We don't always have these lights. Just full disclosure. Also, we don't always have this many people here. Either that or I've seen double. So maybe just in case some people are going to come in more late, can we go ahead and fill in every available seat this way, if possible? There may be people already sitting there, and I get that, but maybe this way in the center, and then if you're on the sides, all the way to the edge. So if there are people standing in the back or on benches or whatever they want to seat, that would be great. We have three lovely seats right here in the very front. Come on. Woo! It's like the price is right. Come on down. But you don't win anything. Well, yeah, but not by getting on the front row. He said Jesus, which is the correct answer in every church question. If you've come in since I was welcoming us, my name is Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm really glad that we all get to be here tonight. But you know, I kind of started with the theme of honesty, and I'm going to continue on with the theme of honesty, maybe a little bit more vulnerable than the lights. But how many people are excited tonight? Okay, yeah. There are a lot of people that are excited tonight. Easter brings out some genuine excitement in many, many Christians. But honestly, this year, it hasn't been that way for me. I haven't felt excited. It's been very difficult for me to get to that place emotionally or maybe spiritually. But that doesn't just happen on Easter. There are a lot of times when I feel like there's something in the way between me and God, between me and community, between me and the church, whether it's the way that, you know, I've failed and sinned throughout the week, maybe over and over, or I don't know. Sometimes I don't know what it is. Sometimes it just feels like there's just something there in the way. And I don't know how many of you can relate to that. I don't know where you are, who you are, in your life, in your world, deep down inside, if you've ever felt like there was something standing in the way between you and God, between you and the community, between you and the church. Ever been scared to walk into the doors of a church? So maybe it's more comfortable to walk in the doors of a hotel. I don't know if you don't know Jesus or Christianity, or you don't come to church, or maybe you've been coming to church all your life. Maybe you know the Bible backwards and forwards. Maybe you're familiar with all 72 books of the Bible. You know, I mean, maybe you know. That was a Christian joke. There's, I don't know, how many books are in the Bible? 60-something? 66 books in the Bible. But that's just, I don't know, that's just kind of the way it's been. And so I think what's helpful for me, and I really believe this is going to be helpful for all of us tonight, is we're just going to go back through the story. We're going to go back through the story. You know, in the very first verse in the entire Bible, three gigantic questions are answered. Probably three of the biggest questions that plague humanity. A, is there a God? Is there even a God out there? B, what's this God like? And C, why am I here? What's the point? It's all answered in the first, really the first chapter. The third one gets answered in the first chapter later on. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see at the very beginning is there is, in fact, God. You know, almost no person with a logical scientific mind would say that the universe has gone on forever. Like there was not a beginning to the universe. Almost everyone agrees, 7-point-something billion people agree, that there was a beginning to the universe. Now, not everybody agrees how it began or why it began and what's the point. And that's where the question of, you know, is there a God? Why are things the way they are? What is he like? Come. But what we see in Christianity is that we know why the world began. We know why the universe began. I'm reminded of Alan Guth, who was an astrophysicist, and said that in the first nanosecond of the beginning of the universe, it expanded a trillion times its current rate of expansion. And we know that, but the universe is currently expanding right now at a rate of 80 kilometers per second per megaparsec. Okay, that's how much, like, the universe is expanding right now at that rate. But in the first nanosecond of the universe beginning, and he used the Hubble telescope and other telescopes to prove this, that in the first nanosecond, this guy isn't a believer, he doesn't love Jesus, the first nanosecond of creation, it expanded a trillion times its current rate of expansion. And what we see at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 is that God spoke, and bam, universe. And what we know about God is that God is all powerful. He's all wise, he's all knowing, and he's very creative. He's very creative. But think about the world. Think about the planet that you live on. It's beautiful. I don't know how many different kinds of flowers there are, but I know that I can kill them all. Yeah, I inherited a black thumb from my mom. Like she can't keep a plant alive to save her life. I can't either. And you know what? God love her, neither can my wife. We walked into Lowe's the other day to buy a plant, and we said, plant that can never die. That plant that you can't kill, I think, was the sentence that we used. And within a week, it was dead. Yeah, we are talented, right? I mean, yeah, it's crazy. So here's the thing. I don't know why I was going off on all that, but this world, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's majestic. If you've gone to the Rocky Mountains and your mouth didn't drop open if you were from Florida, then something's wrong, right? If you've gone into the ocean and you've imagined the depths and all the terrifying things that are down there, like whales and sharks and bears, oh my, right? Like it's crazy. God spoke and the universe came into existence. And what we see in the universe is beauty, creative beauty. And we see all these wonderful things in animals and we see humanity. Humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation. That God decided of all the things that he created, there would be something that was unique, that was different, that was special compared to the rest of creation, and it was humanity. And we know this in the way that God created humanity. He didn't just speak humanity into existence like the rest of creation. Instead, he lovingly formed them. And the words that are used is like a potter, you know, throwing a pot onto a wheel. And that's not like tossing it. That's like potter terminology for like forming the pot on the wheel. Like, he crafted humans out of the dust, and then he breathed the breath of life into their nostrils. And the reason he created humanity the way that he did, well, the reason is because God does what God does, because God is good and loving and creative. And the creation was just an overflow out of the love that existed within God himself. In Christianity, we believe in a God that is one God. There is one God, only one God in the entire universe. And yet this God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this God in and of himself is all sufficient. He needs nothing. And yet there's perfect love and perfect community going on within God. And God, out of the overflow of the love that existed within himself, he decided to create. And humanity is the pinnacle. Humanity was created to image God, to be an image bearer of God, to display God to the world, to display God to one another, to display God to the animals and the fish and the sea. Like, we weren't created here to strip mine the earth and, you know, make animals go extinct and all that. We're here to take care of the world as God would take care of the world. We, under God, are called to take care of the world. So what we learn at the very beginning is that there is a God. He is good. He is loving. He is mighty and powerful and majestic and worthy of praise and worship. And that he created us so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. God is a source of all life. Apart from God, there is no life. I can't cause my brain synapses to fire, to tell my heart to beat, to tell my lungs to take in oxygen and put it into the bloodstream, you know, through the heart and all this kind of stuff. I can't make myself do this. It's just happening. It's just happening. I don't know. God sustains all things by the power of his will. That he is currently, right now, sustaining you, giving you life and breath, giving you the ability to hear what I'm saying, the logic to throw out the weird stuff that I'm saying, right? Right, he's given you this loving ability. But the reason he's done it so that you can have relationship and intimacy with him. He wants relationship with you. And so he created Adam and Eve. He created these two creatures, these two human beings, to have intimacy with him, and they did. They had this loving relationship with God where God would walk along with them. He would communicate with them like nothing you've ever experienced before in your life. I can't even imagine what that was like. And yet, they rebelled against God. God created them to have a free will, to be able to choose whether they would love him, whether they would follow him, whether they would obey him, or whether they would rebel. Whether they would reject him and choose their own path, their own way, and they did. And what happened is something that's too difficult to describe. Sin entered into this beautiful, very good world, and like a cancer, began to consume it. You know, we look at sin and we think, oh, it's just a lie. I mean, it's not that big of a lie. I mean, they ask if I thought they were fat. And so, you know, I mean, like, it was a good lie, but it was a lie. Right? It's no big deal, right? But what we don't understand is everything that is sin is this disease that corrupts and destroys and eats a soul from the inside out. And so when sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, there was a problem. And the reason there was a problem is because God, in his perfect love, in his purity of love, God is an all-consuming fire. His love is a consuming fire. And the only thing that can exist in the presence of God, fully in the presence of God, are things that are pure, things that are good, things that are righteous and holy. And now Adam and Eve are no longer righteous and holy and good. They are sinners. They have rebelled against God. They have been infected with this cancerous disease that was corrupting their soul and ultimately causing them to die. And so God, in his love, said, I'm gonna do something for you. There was two problems. There was the natural problem of what sin does and corrupts and makes you a type of being that cannot exist in the presence of God. But it also causes a judicial problem because sin is rebellion against a holy God. And the just penalty for sin and rebellion against God is death. Because we don't want evil on this world. We don't want evil in this world. Evil's awful. I don't know what kind of evil you've experienced in your life, what level of evil you've experienced, but I imagine it is heart-wrenching to you. And it gets worse. And the just penalty for sin is death, so that there won't be evil. But God, in his grace and his mercy, said, I want more for the humans that I love. And so God killed an animal on their behalf. A precious animal that he created. He killed it on their behalf and clothed them with the animal skin because there had to be a death. And God in his grace allowed for a substitutionary death, that something could take the place of their death. But ultimately, an animal, which is not on the level of humanity, can't ultimately pay the price for what they needed. And so the question began early on, what will take the place? What will substitute? What will take care of the problem of sin in my life that is rotting away my life? And God in his love removed the fullness of his presence from humanity. In his love, because if he was there in the fullness of his presence, they would be consumed. And I think about it this way. Sometimes it's when we think, man, that was so mean of God. Why would he consume people? Like that's mean. But do you call a fire mean when it consumes a piece of paper? No. Because the fire is just what it is. And paper is something that cannot exist in the presence of fire, right? Same thing with God. God is who he is. Pure, perfect, holy, righteous love. And in that, something that we've never really fully grasped or seen in this world, sin cannot exist in the presence. And so God lovingly remove the fullness of his presence from humanity so they wouldn't die. But for God, that wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough for humanity to be separated from God. It wasn't good enough for the people that he loves so dearly and so deeply. And so God said, I'm going to make a way. And he chose for himself a nation, one nation, the nation of Israel. He says, they're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. And I'm going to exist in the presence of Israel. I want to be among them. I want them to be among me. And through them and through the descendant of Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. But there was the problem. Right? Holy, righteous, pure love, God cannot be in the presence of humanity. Otherwise, they will be consumed. And so God said, here's what I want you to do. You're going to be a nation of priests. And I want you to build a building. I want you to build a tabernacle. And I'm going to have my presence in the tabernacle. Justin, we throw up the first picture, the picture of the tabernacle. This is what the tabernacle looked like. It was this place where it was surrounded by these curtains. And you couldn't go into the curtains to worship God unless you were an Israelite. Right? People that weren't Israelites couldn't go in there. And then you have this other tent, the inner tent. And this was the holy place. And in the holy place, you couldn't go into that unless you were a priest, unless you were an Israelite who was in the tribe of Levi, who was a descendant of Aaron, right? You couldn't go in there. And then there was this other place further back that was separated by this curtain called the Holy of Holies. And this is where God's presence dwelt. His Shekinah glory, his awesome glory dwelt there. And he allowed one person, one time a year, to go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. But this one person could only be from the tribe of Levi, could only be a descendant of Aaron, could only be the one person that was chosen in that generation to be the high priest. And he could only go once a year into the presence of God. And in order to do that, he had to have incense so that the smoke would cover his eyes and he couldn't see the fullness of the glory of God. He had to have blood sacrifice for the people. He had to go through a ritual cleansing process. He had to have atoned for his sins by the blood of animals one time a year. And what separated the people from this place was this veil. This veil between the Holy of Holies. And God had a very specific thing that it was supposed to look like. Why don't you go ahead and throw up the picture of the temple. Later on, the people of Israel, they built a temple under the direction of David, but really through Solomon. They built this temple that would replicate the tabernacle, but it just wouldn't move around. It'd be this beautiful temple. And what you see is in the outer court, Gentiles could come to the very beginning part inside. And then women Israelites could go in a little bit further. And then male Israelites could go even further. And then priests could go even further. But then once again, we had the Holy of Holies that only the high priest once a year could go into. And what separated was this veil. This veil separated humanity from God. Even though God loved his people Israel, even though he cared so deeply about his people Israel, he knew because they were sinful, they could not exist in his presence without being consumed. And so he had to make a special way for them to be able to be in his presence. And that was through the temple. It was through the Holy of Holies. But once again, there was this veil. And even though it was the most loving thing that God could do, he had to put a veil between himself and humanity so that humanity would not be consumed. I don't know if this is going to work. We'll see. I'm tall, but I'm not that tall. Watch out now. I don't expect a round of applause here in a second, but just do what's appropriate. Now imagine for yourself that you were created to have intimacy with God. Imagine that life is found only in God. Imagine that this God is the fulfillment of all your desires, that you were created with this longing, this yearning, this hole deep down inside that could only be filled by the presence of the purity of the love of God. That you were created to be surrounded and enveloped in His presence. That apart from His presence, there was not fullness of life. There was not satisfaction. That apart from His presence, everything you tried to fill your life with always left you lacking, desiring more. No matter how much money you gained, no matter how much fame you obtained, no matter how beautiful you were, no matter how athletic you were, it didn't matter. Whatever you tried to fill the void with, it wouldn't fill you. Imagine, if you will, you tried to fill it with another person, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a friend, some sort of significant other. And maybe for a while it worked. Maybe for a while it felt good. But after time, it wasn't satisfactory anymore. Or that new gadget that you got that you've been longing for and hoping for because you knew that it would do something inside, but it didn't. You just needed more. And imagine the reason for that was because you were created for something so much more that existed on the other side of a veil. Imagine being an Israelite, being so close to God, being so close to the presence of God, the fulfillment of all your desires, and yet not being able to be there. For most Israelites, separated by walls and feet. For some of them, separated by a room. And for one of them, except one time a year, separated by this veil. In the temple, the veil was 4 inches thick. That's how thick the veil was, 4 inches thick. You couldn't see through it. You couldn't destroy it. I mean, this thing was legit. And it was out of the love of God to protect humanity from being consumed by the pure love of God that He gave this veil. And yet, it was the thing that kept you from what your heart most desired. The veil that separated you from God. And the question arose, who will solve the problem? This can't be the solution, right? It can't be it. And for God, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for God to exist only partly behind a veil from His creation, from the ones that He loved so deeply and so dearly. It wasn't enough. And so God said, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way so that their sin can be fully atoned for. As God was preparing the people and the people were longing and yearning for what He was going to reveal, the question was, where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the substitution? Where is the lamb? For generation after generation after generation, they asked the same question that Isaac asked his father Abraham. Where's the lamb? Who's going to take care of the problem? Where's the Messiah? Where's the one? And then Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. And He did not inherit the sin that all of humanity inherits through the birth. He was fully God and fully man and had no sin. He lived a perfect life. And then on Palm Sunday, which we talked about last week, which was Lamb Selection Day for the people of Israel, they all selected their lambs that they were going to bring into their house, examine for 4 days, and then kill to remember what God had done, passing over their sins at Passover. Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then he is examined for 4 days by the Pharisees. He's examined by the Pharisees, who were the religious elite. He was examined by the Sadducees, who were the political elite. He was examined by the Herodians, who were the people that were following Herod, who had partnered with Rome. And he was examined on the last day by the governor, Pontius Pilate, who was the head of all of Rome's power in that area. And what they came up with was that there was nothing in his life worthy of death. Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man worthy of death." And no matter what they did, no matter how they tried to trick him, make him stumble over his words, no matter how many different impossible situations they put him in, Jesus remained perfect. And then on Friday, he was crucified. He was tortured. He was put onto a cross. And he died. And in that moment on the cross, Jesus took all sin upon himself. He, as God, could do this. As human, could do this. That he could take all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, everything we've ever done wrong, anytime that we've gossiped, anytime that we've acted in anger, anytime we've lusted and objectified another human being, used them for our own gratification. Anytime there was rape, anytime there was murder, anytime a child was molested, Jesus took all of that sin upon himself. Everything you've ever done that is not perfectly righteous and holy, he took upon himself on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. And the last words he uttered was, "It is finished." The trial is over. The punishment has been dealt. God was so filled with love for his creation that God himself took the penalty, the just penalty for our sins, so that we might have a relationship with him. And you know what happened in that moment? When Jesus said, "It's finished," he gave up his spirit and he died in Matthew 27:51. The veil in the Holy of Holies, the 4-inch thick veil, 30 feet wide, 15 feet high, ripped from top to bottom. The place where God's glory dwelt, and no human could come in there except one person once a year. It was ripped from top to bottom. No human could reach that. It was ripped from top to bottom, 4 inches thick. There was no more veil. There was no more separation. Because of what Jesus had done on the cross, because of his death, the veil was taken away. We have a friend of our campus, of our church, named Tori. And Tori had this idea on her heart, the idea of the veil that separated us from God. And the moment when Jesus died, his blood poured out and the veil was ripped in two. And inspired by that, she crafted a dance. She choreographed a dance and we filmed it. And I want you guys to see it. As you watch this dance, think about that idea of what God has done, and the veil was torn in two, and what we get because of that.
Thank you. stranger to the light. Wind of God, dig up the graves, breathe into the slate.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, separated from God, separated from his presence, separated from life, separated from love in its fullness, in its completion, what we were created to be united with." But verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." The word is poema. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Jesus died on the cross, when he took our sin upon himself, when he became sin, we who are followers of Jesus, who are the adopted sons and daughters of God, became the righteousness of Christ. And when he rose to new life, we have the opportunity in him to have life. In him, because of Jesus' righteousness, to be in the midst of the consuming fire of the love of God and not be consumed and not be burned and not be destroyed. Because we in Christ are righteous. And we in Christ are holy. We in Christ are pure and undefiled and spotless. We in Christ no longer have a veil separating us from God. I don't know how you feel. I don't know how you feel periodically throughout the days and weeks and months. I don't know how you felt towards church, towards community, towards Jesus. If you felt distant, if you felt far away, if you felt removed, if you thought there was something in between, some sin, something that you've done, some person that you've hurt, some lie that you've told, some girl or guy that you've objectified, some heart that you've broken, something that you've stolen. But here's what Paul said. Paul, he was in his own mind the chief of all sinners. He was the most avid enemy against the cause of Christ, imprisoning Christians, casting his vote against them to put them to death. He was doing everything in his power to stop the causes of God. Paul. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, revealed himself to Paul, and everything changed. And here's what Paul said, who considered himself a murderer and the chief of all sinners. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That there is nothing in all of creation, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, no matter what you believe, if you are a child of the King, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And every single one of you tonight has the opportunity to be that person, to be adopted into the family of God, to be invited into the community of God, to have life abundant, life full, life meaningful on this earth. Life with great purpose, being the hands and feet of Jesus, carrying out the gospel work for God. And eternity with him in heaven. Under your chair is a piece of cloth. Why don't you grab it? If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get one passed out to you. These are all different colors, but the veil that separated humanity from the Holy of Holies, it was made of purple and scarlet and blue thread, and it was 4 inches thick, and it separated Israel and humanity from the presence of God. And this piece of cloth has a little tear in the middle of it. On one of the edges, find that tear. And I want you to do this. I want you to take a second. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about the things that you believe, that you feel are separating you from the love of God. Maybe you've got to go back deep into your past. What's in the way? What is the barrier? What's in your heart? I open your eyes and I want you to realize the truth that there is nothing, no height, no depth, nothing from the past, nothing in the future that can separate you from the love of God in whom? Christ Jesus. Because Jesus made a way. And whenever you're ready, I want you to take all those things that you believe are separating you. I want you to take those as lies. And I want you to renew your mind to the truth that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That if you want, you can be His. There is an open invitation for you to be a part of the family of God. When Israel heard Peter preach the gospel, they said, "What do we do?" He said, "Repent." Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father, you will be saved. It's not any work that you can do, any good work. You don't have to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own, so that no one may boast. There is no sin too great, no sin too dark, no thought too evil that can separate you from the love of God. Jesus' blood has paid it all. And you can be a part of the family of God. And if you are, don't submit to the lies that there is something in between you and God, because there is nothing. He's always there longing for you to run to Him into His arms. For I am convinced, Paul, the chief of sinners, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because Jesus paid it all. The veil was rent in two, top to bottom, so that we in Christ can experience life abundantly and have the most epic purpose ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are God, glorious and mighty in splendor. Thank You that You are a loving God, a God who cares about us, a God who loves us so deeply, so passionately, a God that wouldn't allow us to be separated, a God that wouldn't stay removed, even in, for our best interest, God, that You made a way, and that You even went through the veil, that You came, that You died so that we might have life, that You took on our sin and gave us Your righteousness. Thank You, God. Lord, I pray that today, on this Easter day, on this Resurrection Sunday, we would be filled to the fullness with Your presence, with Your joy, with Your peace, that we would be able to celebrate Your resurrection, because Your resurrection has given us the fulfillment of all our desires. Lord, let us live in the power of that today. And if there's anyone, Lord, that is far off, that is afraid, that's concerned, that's ashamed, that's hiding, Lord, I pray that You would draw them near to You. God, that You would show them that there is nothing, no sin too deep or dark, that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus, that Your love is deeper still. Draw us near to You, God. And we cry out in the most beautiful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.